Ready?
Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, grab it, please. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Today's sermon is called The King is Coming. We're going to look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and we're going to see a really, really powerful text today. If you've not been with us, let me catch up really quickly. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, and we saw a dinner party last week. There was a dinner party that was at Simon the Leper's house, and Jesus is the guest of honor. Martha and Mary are there. Lazarus, who once was dead, is now there. It is an amazing thing. That's an exhibit A. We got a guy with leprosy that was healed. Exhibit B is Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and there's a dinner party to celebrate Jesus. Jesus is the guest of honor. But we also saw something specifically last week about Mary's gift, as she broke the alabaster jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and washed it with her hair, something that cost about a year's wages. I say all this because we have a powerful scene, and when we go through books like this, it helps to kind of know where we come from, especially when verse 12 is going to say the next day. It's going to go straight into it. We see this, that the Pharisees at the time were done. We saw Mary's gift was a beautiful picture of extravagant love, of humble service. It was a rebuke in Judas, a self-centered religion, and it was a reminder as she was preparing Jesus for death. It was a great foreshadowing, a picture of Jesus' soon-to-be burial and death. And we see the chief priests and the religious leaders, they've done it, they've had enough, they put out a hit on Jesus, they say, if you see him, we want him dead. So he's reappearing, he's come, he's had this food, had this meal, had this dinner with them. They even put a hit out on Lazarus. Why? Because, I'm glad you asked, because they said people are beginning to look at Lazarus, as I said last week, this dead man that is now walking, and people are beginning to believe in Jesus. So they want to destroy the evidence, get rid of it. And I challenged the church that was here last week, as we as believers are to be, quote, dead man walking. So people look at us and they see Jesus in our living testimony. Today, we're going to see a picture. It's powerful. The next day, Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem, and it's powerfully woven into what it looks like to follow Jesus. So if you would stand, we're going to cover verses 12 to 26. I'd like to read it if we could. We'll pray. It'll be on the wall if you want to read along there. Chapter 12, starting in verse 12. After what I just talked about, the very next day, verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when they called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet Jesus. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world is going after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went together and told Jesus. Jesus replied to them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless the kernel of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains yet a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Let's stop there. Let's pray. You want to take a deep breath and relax for just a second? I know we got a lot going on today, but would you just relax in your own heart, in your own way? Just ask God to do something great, to bring us clarity and focus, that we would, as I said before, that we posture our hearts and our minds collectively to put ourselves in a place to receive. I say it every week. There is nothing I can do on this stage that's going to change anything. But the Spirit of the living God can do so. The Word of God can do so. So if that's you, you desire that, would you verbalize that? Would you put that out there and ask the Lord to do something great that you, in your spirit, in your inner being, would be changed by Him today? If you don't mind, pray for me that I will speak that you have worship. God, it's a privilege to come. We thank you for this day that we get to celebrate and honor moms today. But make no mistake about it, we're here to worship you. I thank you for those in this room that chose to be here. I pray that you would allow every one of us, myself at the top of the list, that we would put ourselves in a place to be changed. That young and old, and collectively as a body of Christ, that we would give you our very best. So we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories that we're walking through as a church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do. From day one of this series, that I desire that to shake us up and reform the awe and the wonder of who you are, that we might be so in love with you that we can't help but follow. We can't help but be close. We can't help but tell and speak and share and point others to you. So do that in us today. Change us, mold us, shape us. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know what comes to mind for you, whether it be movies or books or things like that. And this text is obviously a text that we would cover on Palm Sunday traditionally with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But what comes to mind when you think of a king? What comes to mind if you think of a king that would enter into a city? My mind always goes to a powerful, mighty, probably a really good-looking, powerful, strong, or big horse. A real powerful scene where a king is entering into a city in a place that goes nuts. They love him, they care about him, they want the best for him, that he's got their best interests in mind. You can think of all the movies you want to, or any books, or any stories. But this king that's coming today, you know this, no curveballs, our king is different. This king has come in a different way. He's not coming on a horse, he's coming on a different animal. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He has come to do something really, really different. But I want you to catch something today, because John is going to quickly acknowledge Hosanna. He's come, and he's going to intertwine really, I think, beautifully into how it interacts with this whole Lazarus thing, what we've just been talking about. He actually talks less about this Palm Sunday experience than most of the other gospel writers do, but it's beautiful, and I want you to catch this when he weaves this into how it helps us understand us as his followers. So we'll start back right away. I just want you to understand this. Like, when we see this scene of this King Jesus that's coming, he's different. Jerusalem is actually called the city of the great king. It's the center of all Israel's religious beliefs and life and all of their messianic expectations. The Messiah, whether you think it's Jesus or somebody else, this is the place where it's all going to happen. And by this time, as we've been talking since last week, that we're at the time of the Passover feast, Jerusalem is swelling to what scholars believe about 2.5 million people are making pilgrimages to get there, to be there, to celebrate Passover. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But Jerusalem had grown from a modest military fortress into a world-class city with a newly renovated temple that would rival any of the ancient world. And prophetically, it's known as the place where the Messiah is going to come. And like I said, about 2.5 million people would gather in this place, and here we see this scene where Jesus is getting. Look at verse 12. Let's look at 12 before 15, excuse me. The very next day, after the dinner party, John goes straight into this. The very next day, this is the last supper. I said last week, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. 6 days from this text, he's going to die. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it was written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus, as I've said before, good or bad, this is how I always visualize, he's pulling the curtain back on who he is. They're not all going to see it. Scripture's going to tell us specifically, even the disciples missed it. We're going to see this massive outbreak of this city that's in a frenzy, and Jesus is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9-10, that rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you. Now picture all of these in Jerusalem that would have a frame of reference for this prophecy. Righteous and victorious, or having been endowed with salvation, what that means, lowly and riding on a donkey. Picture, Jesus is coming on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horse of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. Now, do you think, for a frame of reference, when King Jesus, our King Jesus, is coming into this city, that 2.5 million people that are gathered in this place to celebrate this Passover meal look and see Jesus Christ who has done all of this stuff? Now, stay with me. He's done all these miracles, signs, wonders. He's got a hit out on his name. If you see him, let us know, because we're going to arrest him. We're actually going to put a hit out on Lazarus. We want him dead too. Too many people are believing in this Jesus. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. The reason the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin doesn't want that because Rome's going to come along and take it all away from us. You can have all the freedom you want. You want to do your worship, do your stuff, that's fine. But no news is good news. We don't want to hear anything from you. And it's upheaval about this Jesus is causing some problems. So Sanhedrin wants it over, wants it done, and wants it gone. And by it, I mean Jesus. They want the evidence gone. They want Lazarus dead. They want Jesus out of the way. They put a hit out on him. If you see him, and Jesus had gone, and now he's making this very, very, very public entry. You remember the times I told before when he went hit? Because why? What did he say? Seven, eight, nine times so far. The time has not yet come. Go back to when, remember, water into wine. He told his own mother that wanted him to turn water to wine. He said, the time has not yet come. Over and over and over, Jesus has said, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. But the time's here. Jesus comes as a different type of king, the Prince of Peace, not the King of War. But there's irony. Some are going to get it and some don't. Jesus is pulling the curtain back, publicly revealing him fulfilling the prophecy, fulfilling the Messiah as the one to come. But he's not really what they're looking for. Now, I can chase that rabbit all day and talk about, is that the king that you're looking for? Because some of us in this room, we don't want a gentle and lowly king. We want a mighty, powerful king that's going to dominate, take over, and reign and rule. But Jesus doesn't come like that. Do you find that odd? Do you find it off-putting? Because we see Jesus as the Prince of Peace, not the King of War. He's coming. He is fulfilling the prophetic word. They are envisioning, church, they are envisioning a political, ruling, power, conquering hero that's going to deliver them from all that of their oppression from Rome. But just like Jesus always does, he flips things upside down. His victory was not militarily, it's not political, it's not ruled by force. His victory would be for us, and it would come by humility and death for him. Their reaction, what do they cry out? They cry, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us, Lord. They got palm branches in verse 13. Look at your text. It was what they did. Leviticus 23 tells us, Nehemiah 8 tells us that they were tokens of joy and triumph. Kings and conquering leaders would come in, and if that's the king, they would wave them as a celebratory thing. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. It's a beautiful joy and triumph, recognizing victory in our King Jesus. The Messiah had come. But our king's different. Do you agree with that? Matthew tells us this. This is really cool. Matthew tells us, and you can go back and read it if you get bored today. Matthew tells us that the city is in a frenzy. The way I always describe it, this is not a Sand Hills parade. This is not a sit down on Main Street waiting to get some candy or not to hit my tractor. I'm just kidding. It's not like we're sitting here and the thing goes by. It is a complete chaos frenzy. Some are questioning, some are rejoicing, some are wondering, and it is a grab, push, move, trying to find a glimpse of who this guy is. Is some believing, some questioning, some doubting? It is a frenzy, chaos scene in Jerusalem. And he comes in, and all the movies and the pictures, I don't think they can even barely do it justice. They're trying to get there. It's not a parade. They're just trying to get him. It's a fickle, curious, wondering crowd. Well, look at verse 16. Verse 16 is odd to me. I'm going to be honest with you. Verse 16 kind of made me step back a little bit. Look at verse 16 in your Bible. At first, his disciples did not understand this. They did not connect the dots. They knew Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But John is telling us that it was only after after Jesus was glorified that they realized that all of these things that had been written about him, that these things had been done to him. They didn't even connect the dots. Y'all like grace in your life? Because I need a lot of grace in my life. No, let me look at you real quick this morning. Sometimes we get a little frustrated with our own life, and sometimes ourselves or people in our own life that we kind of miss things. Maybe there's people in your life that think, I wish they could know Jesus. Maybe it's your own life, and you're just missing this. These guys didn't connect the dots until after Jesus was fully glorified. They watched him come in. Scripture tells us that since until he was fully glorified, so even possibly to his crucifixion, that they had to reflect back to this and go, oh yeah, now it all comes together. Now he did it. So do you picture that scene? They don't all get it. Other times in your life, maybe those around you that many of you don't always get it, there's grace for that. These guys, they did not understand it. And verse 16 is awesome because it was not until he was fully glorified that they reflected back to that moment of this scene and go, oh. Jesus, by his entry into Jerusalem, fulfills his prophecy. Many would miss it. Yes, I'm the King of Israel. I'm the Messiah. He's doing this explosive, powerful thing. It is the height of controversy that will eventually lead to his death. Now watch this. As we move from this very familiar scene, John very quickly touches on it. Matthew, Mark, they do a little bit more, but look at how fast he goes back in verse 17. Because now he goes straight from this. It is a flashback to this, where we do this narrative of Lazarus and his father. Look at verse 17. My voice is getting really deep by the end of this. I'm kind of losing it, so I've always wanted to have a little voice. Today I was praying, I was like, I wish I had your voice to preach. Look at verse 17. Now the crowd that was with them when he called Lazarus from the tomb and was raised from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people believed because they had heard that he had performed this sign. They went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him. So in 17 and 18, we are flashed straight back into Lazarus, raised from the dead 2 weeks ago we talked about, and word is spreading. Now help me out with Turkey. Don't say it out loud. How's word getting out? How is the word of this Lazarus, other than him walking around as a dead man walking, how is word traveling around this whole area? Because they're talking. They're testimony. Now here's a little sermonette, if you will. I wanted to stop here because here's a simple question for those of us in the room that know Jesus. What do people know about Jesus from you? What do people know about Jesus from your testimony? Because when you look at this and you see that yes, Lazarus from the tomb, he was raised from the dead, but verse 18, many people had heard that he had done this. Some hadn't even seen it yet. But they had heard because, you know what, believers, followers of Jesus, they can't keep their mouth closed about Jesus. And so I put this in my notes because I was here thinking, what about kids? Could our kids be saying, man, my parents are always talking about Jesus. They're always praying, reading, talking, trying to do things, trying to do this. I remember back, I think about all those things. What about students? Maybe somebody in school says, man, so-and-so, they're always inviting me to Haven and church and youth or teen kid, or they always talk about Jesus. That sounds crazy, right? Sounds absurd. Nobody would do that. Coworkers, man, we're trying fast, and so-and-so always talking about Jesus. Always talking about what they learned in church. Always telling about something they learned in quiet time. Maybe our friends would say, man, we're trying fast because I cannot even be around this person without them telling me something new they know about. That is their, it's two things. It's a refreshing to see us, but it's convicting to see us as well. Now look straight at me. Not everybody in this room, myself at the top of the list, we're not all oozing Jesus out to everybody. I get that. Life gets hard, and life gets difficult, but that doesn't mean we don't have to look at it, right? That doesn't mean we don't put ourselves against it. If in this context, they're not all seeing Lazarus. They're not all having you seen Jesus yet. Not even all of them believe it. But people have gone out to meet Jesus by the word and the testimony of believers. We don't know how many. We don't know how many believed. We don't know exactly, but verse 19 is going to give us a window of something that's going to take place. Look at verse 19. We don't know because all of a sudden, it's going to be a little dramatic, but verse 19 tells us that the Pharisees said to one another, look around, see, this thing is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world was doing it. These guys hate Jesus. And it's a little dramatic. These guys are kind of drama. I mean, they're looking around, they're looking at this scene of this city, and they're seeing it, and they're, it, let me paraphrase this, look, everybody and their dog is going after this Jesus guy. Every one of them. We're going to lose it all. Rome's going to come in, they're taking away the temple, they're going to take all of it, we're done. It's over. Done. The whole, everybody's going after it. It's a little dramatic. That's my best Rome impression. It's over. It's done. We're over. I wonder sometimes if the enemy, if Satan himself might look at Olten, Texas and say, we have lost our foothold in Olten, Texas. There's too many believers that love Jesus enough and they're living it off, they're living the testimony. They're not just saying, I'm going to live my life with people, because no, they're speaking about Jesus. They're talking about it. It's over. Everybody and their dog is going after Jesus. Everyone. It's over. We see this by the word of the testimony of others. They're going out and they want to see Jesus. They're meeting Jesus. We don't know if they believe or not, but I can tell you, verse 19 tells us the Pharisees say, we got a problem. We're about to lose control of everything. They already wanted him dead, and now they want to destroy the evidence. Let's look at verse 22. 22 tells us that there's truth to that. It is. The gospel is spreading. The word of testimony of this Jesus is spreading, because now look who's going to be involved. Let's look at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those, that's Gentile believers. There were some Greeks among those who went out to worship at the festival. Non-Jewish people, they were Gentiles that were coming to this festival to curious about Jesus. They came, verse 21. They came to Philip, who was in Bethsaida in the Galilee, and with a request, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. I guess he couldn't do it himself. He went to tell Andrew. Andrew looked together, and they turned. And they told Jesus. Now don't miss this. We see this. We see Greeks. We see these non-Jews. They're there to celebrate Passover. They're curious about this king, this Jesus. Maybe one of the crowd that's out there, part of the group that the Pharisees are saying, we've lost control. Everybody's going after Jesus. But we can see this personified because the word is spreading. It's not about the Jews, not about Gentiles. Everybody across all lines are coming to know Jesus. They're coming to see Jesus. Paul says it this way in Galatians, it'll be on the screen. So in Jesus Christ, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you are baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Jesus. There's neither Jew, nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are part of Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. In this little window, in this little window of time, we see these curious Gentiles that are coming. That the gospel is beginning to cross all kinds of lines. Jesus did it back to the Samaritan woman at the well. Doesn't matter that. We don't talk to Samaritans. We don't even look at them. Jesus is crossing all of these barriers that divide people. And I love that verse in Galatians, because in Jesus it's one. Anything you think we're better or worse or less than or superior, no, it's good for everybody. And so this little picture, this window, these Greek believers, these people that are coming to be curious or to be believers, Jesus in this gospel, it's getting out of hand. This massive crowd at Passover week, people are coming out of the woodworks. And here's the thing, let me say this, here's the thing. If Jesus was coming to conquer, and he was coming to gather his crowd, and he was going to take over, this is the moment. Right? We've got 2.5 million people. The place is in uproar. People don't know. People believe. Some people do. All he's got to do is give a good speech. Have a good moment here. Let's get everybody around. Have a big hoorah. Like, let's do it. That's what he does. This would be the perfect moment. But what does it say in verse 23? This is the perfect situation. Everybody's worried. The Pharisees are concerned. Everybody's going after them. All he's got to do, just say the right thing. Just word it in just the perfect way so that everybody's going to be uproar, overthrow all of this place, and we'll take it. It'll be all right. I'm just being dramatic. And look at what Jesus says. He doesn't do anything like that. Look what he says. He tells them. The hour's come. The Son of Man is to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains no seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It's powerful. I'm sure some were like, Jesus, you're always talking in metaphors, you're always talking in illustrations. Just feel like I always preach to the choir when I'm talking in agricultural metaphor, but Jesus says this on purpose. Jesus has his moment here, and he goes, you want to see me? Please hear the church. You want to see me? You need to see me dying. I'm a king, but I'm not the kind of king you're probably looking for. But I'm going to come and I'm going to give my life for you. You need to see me. You need to see me dying. In our culture, we understand this, and we kind of have a frame of reference for this. But these guys don't. This is not the king you're looking for. He's going to be lifted up on a throne. But on a cross, not on a throne, but on a cross. More next week on that one. The King of Kings, he comes into Jerusalem fulfilling all the prophecies of Messiah. He would willingly give himself. The only crown he's going to wear is a crown of thorns. For you and for me. There's a lot of, I say all the time, I like movies and things like that. You know what you're going to notice? I'm never going to come, well, I'm writing a book, but my life, man. I like movies. There's a ton of movies out there that have a hero character that gives himself up for the group. I'm going to date myself when I say this, but for some weird reason, I reflected back to the old Star Trek. I'm not Trekkie. I never watched any of the new ones, so some of y'all may be, that's fine. But I'm just going to share this because I love to. I used to watch those with my dad when I was little. I didn't know what was going on, but he liked the old James T. Kirk, you know, after Leonard Nimoy, he played, you know, Spock in the old one. There's a scene in the Wrath of Khan, that's an old one back in the late 80s, whatever. Just stay with it, I don't know. There's a scene, it's really powerful, and there's a scene where there's the radiation from the engine room, there's a big radiation leak, and Spock goes in there. If you know this, you know where I'm going, not just pretend like you're just listening. Spock goes in there. And Spock goes into the room, and there's radiation leak. You go in there, you're dead. It's over. It's done. And they try to keep him, Bones, the doctor, try to keep him out of there. He did the whole Vulcan thing, knocking it out, and then he goes in there. And so Spock's in there, and he's trying to fix it. And then James Kirk, they're buddies, they're close, they're tight. They try to get him. He's going to go in there. He's like, he's already gone. It's too far past it. And there's this powerful scene. You can YouTube it if you want to. You know, I love it. There's this powerful scene where they're holding James T. Kirk back, and Spock's in there. He's already dying. His body's literally dying, and he goes into the glass. And this is the scene where it's the live long and prosper thing, you know, that whole thing. You don't know that. But the powerful scene is what he tells him, and there's this powerful scene because they're friends. And he tells him, he goes, I'll always be your friend. But he says this, he goes, what's good for the many outweighs the good of the few. And it's that powerful scene where Spock he's literally sliding on the glass, he's dying, and his friend's right next to him, and they're right next to the glass, and he puts himself in a place because if he doesn't do it, they all die. Now, there's no curveballs. That's what Jesus did for us. We all die. We all have to pay for our sins. It is a powerful moment where Jesus willingly did this. He willingly did it because if he's not going to do it, we have to pay for our sins. And it's this beautiful moment where I think of our King. I think of King Jesus who comes. And he comes into Jerusalem. He's sitting having a meal with these folks. These people don't even connect until later. He has come because our King has come to die for us. That's the King that I love. That's the King that I love. Now look at this. This is where it gets perfect. That's the King that we should be speaking and talking and sharing with others. That's something to talk about, right? Colossians tells us that we are alienated from God because we're super enemies in our minds, because of our behavior, but we've been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death to be presented holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Martin Luther put it this way, all the prophets that they did foresee in spirit that Christ should become the greatest aggressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer, etc., that ever was or ever would be, all of earth's sin, all of sin of mankind, he would take on himself. Our King is different. He came to die. And I'll paraphrase Romans 5, it'll be on the screen for it, but I talked about this 2 weeks ago, I believe, that we're either in Christ or we are in Adam. We are either going to be alive in Christ Jesus because sin comes through one man in Adam in the fall, and complete life and eternal salvation come this. You're either one or the other. There's no middle ground. You're either dead in sin and eternally you're going to be separated from God forever, or you are alive in Christ Jesus because he came to ransom and redeem and rescue those who might believe. Romans tells us by faith. But even in small town America on a Mother's Day Sunday, not everybody's going to get it. 1 Corinthians tells us that the cross is foolishness to those who are dying. But for those who are saved, for those who are redeemed, those who are that, it is the power of God. But look at this. It is not a narrow story. It's the power of God. We see our King who's come. Our King would come and he would later tear his cross. And I said it before, the only crown he would wear would come from. That seed that has to die, that can produce many fruit. J.C. Ralph puts it this way, from his cross and suffering was to spring up a mighty harvest. Talk about a bunch of farmers here in the farming community. A mighty harvest that would benefit all of mankind. His death, like a grain, that seed, it's got to die. And it's going to die when it goes in the ground so it can produce fruit. It was the root of blessing and mercies to countless millions of immortal souls. In short, the great principle of the gospel once more exhibited that Christ vicariously, was to bring forth fruit to the praise of God and provide redemption for the lost world. But watch this as I close this up. Jesus is going to say this in 25 on the venture road. That's great. We'll celebrate. That's great. We can celebrate our King. But look what Jesus says seamlessly in verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, they must be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I don't think it's by mistake when Jesus clarifies what it looks like to follow him. You love your life to be able to lose it. Hating this life doesn't mean my life's miserable. I don't like it. That's not talking about it. It means like it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Whoever serves must follow. It's not optional, not for negotiation, it's not for interpretation. Where I am, my servants will follow. Where the King is, his servants will follow. I love that. The call of our King, church, the call of our King is that we come and we die to ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And I bet a lot of kids over the last couple of weeks and months about salvation, and every one of them looks me square in the face and I tell them, here's what you're buying into. This is what it's about. And I want you to be very clear what it looks like to follow Jesus. It is not about you anymore. I don't say it that tough, that sounds very brutal, right? But I want them to understand that. That's what this is about. Your life's about the King. Your life is about Jesus. You're pointing to him. You're talking about him. We're raising our babies to love him. We're pointing them to him. Because our King came to die. And in his death, the fruit that comes from that is eternal life. For all who might believe by faith. You're either dead in Adam or you are alive in Christ. There's no middle ground. Luke 9 tells us that the call of us is to come and die. To deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And that is the crux of today's text. In verse 26, Jesus says, my Father will honor those who serve. Reminds me of the story. I'm going to finish with this. I read this a long time ago. A guy named D.L. Moody started a college and a great communicator, great Bible theologian. When he was younger, he was at a service, and the preacher basically said this. This is what the preacher said. Sounds kind of harsh, but it spoke to him. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man whose heart is completely his. Let me say that again. The world has yet to see what God can do through a heart that is completely his. Moody, as a young teenager, or going in his 20s, he said this later. He replied, he responded, he said, Lord, I want to be that. I want to be that woman. I want to be that student. I want to be that child. I want to be that mom. I want to be that dad. I want to be that person whose heart is completely his. He went on to lead thousands and thousands to the Lord, started mission efforts, started a Bible college, and I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, David, I could never be Dwight Moody. Now look right at me, I'm almost done. You will not ever be Dwight Moody. You have more powerful influence. Some of you are moms on the babies. Some of you are at the workforce. Some of you are out doing whatever. We all have the niche of where we're at. God has actually brought where you're supposed to be, but you know what you can be? You can be yourself, but God has called you according to His plan and His purpose. And the part that's hard for me is I look at this and I think, man, is that my desire? Do I want to be that man? Do I want to be that person that somebody said, that is a heart that is fully devoted to the King? And I pray that for our church. I pray that for every child, every student, every mom, dad, everybody in this room, that we could be challenged and overwhelmed by this love of our great King, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and we follow, we speak, people come to Jesus, that we can be that. That our hearts might be fully and completely. So let's pray. Before we sing our last song, just take a second, just spend some time with the Lord. I know in a room like this, there's probably many that do love the Lord, and there's maybe some here still questioning, still curious. If you don't know the Lord, I just want you to know this, that you are loved, that God has orchestrated this whole thing for our redemption. Our King died in our place, so we don't have to. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I just want to ask you, where's your heart in this? Do others come to know Jesus because of us? Do people run out just like they did with Lot? I want to go see this Jesus that they can't stop talking about. In our influence, in our circle, in our home, in our workplace, with our friendships, relationships, your hearts fully and completely belong to Him. Wherever you're at today, would you just pray? And whatever He's calling you, when we leave this place, would you obey? You pray. We're going to stand and sing.